Revelation 19, Revelation chapter 19. This is an amazing section, an amazing portion of the Bible. Many people, maybe if they only know one chapter in the Bible, they would know this one, about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. So Revelation is an amazing book. We've gone through it for a few months now, and it can be very confusing to many people, the book of Revelation. I recently heard somebody say you should not study we grew up in our culture where we say you shouldn't read the book of Revelation. So the Hutterites and maybe many other groups, they say you shouldn't even go near that book. You should stay away from the book of Revelation, which sounds crazy. But that's actually what they believe and they teach and they follow. They obey this. You should stay away from the book of Revelation because it'll make you. And I heard this week a commentator or somebody, I'm not sure who it was, he said, he heard of his preacher friend, where he grew up in that same church, the preacher said to him, don't read the book of Revelation, it'll make you insane. You'll go insane, you'll go crazy if you read the book of Revelation. So that's kind of sad. It's very unfortunate that people have that attitude about the book of Revelation, as we've all enjoyed in many good portions in there. And it's very important, the book of Revelation, to understand the layout of the book. And that's where really... You know, once you have the layout figured out, the outline figured out, it becomes way more digestible, way more easy to understand what's going on. So we'll do a quick overview. So Revelation 1, 2, and 3 is, 2 and 3 specifically would be about the church. It's the past. And if you go to Revelation 1, verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. So John is told, write down the things which are, the present things. That was 2,000 years ago. So write down everything that's happening now. And then that's the church age, the era where John was living in. The seven churches of Asia Minor, or Turkey, current day Turkey. Where all these churches were, Thyatira, Sardis, Smyrna, Laodicea, Philadelphia, Ephesus, so on and so forth. These seven churches. So write about these churches. And then he says, then you're going to write about things in the future. So that's chapter 4 is the future, the things which shall be hereafter. So chapter 4, Revelation 4 to Revelation 18, the end of Revelation 18 is going to cover that section, and even 19, what we're doing today, but I'll show how the chapter breaks up, that book breaks up. So 4 and 5, Revelation 4 and 5, so 2 and 3 is on earth, the churches, the seven churches. 4 and 5, John is taken up into heaven, and he's shown what's going on in heaven, the heavenly scene. Chapter 4 is about God the Father. Primarily speaks about God the Father as the creator God. They worship him. They sing the song of the creator God. And then Revelation 5 is about Christ, primarily about Christ and the Redeemer. Christ as the Redeemer. The song of redemption is sung there. So 4 and 5 is in heaven. All about heaven. What happens? What's heaven like? A lot of people say, what is heaven like? Is it streets of gold? Is it this and that? And people surmise all kinds of ideas. Well, let's just read the Bible. Revelation 4, Revelation 5 tells us exactly what's happening in heaven. So it's very important to know that. And then, that's happening up there in heaven, 4 and 5, right before the tribulation. So the saints have been raptured right at the start of 4, Revelation 4, they're in heaven. 4 and 5, the saints are in heaven. We go to chapter 6, then the attention focuses down on earth again. So Revelation 6 to Revelation 18 is all about earth, really. The judgment on this earth. God is going to judge this world for 7 years. The 7-year tribulation period. And it can happen it could start tomorrow. It could start today. If we got raptured today, right now, chapter 4 and chapter 5 would be in chapter 4, chapter 5. Like today we could be in chapter 4 and 5 in heaven. 4 and 5. Chapter 6 is the 7-year tribulation period, from chapter 6 to chapter 18. But now, and the judgment on this world, and the Christians are all gone from chapter 6 to chapter 18. But chapter 19, we go back to we go back to heaven, as it were, chapter 19. So Revelation 19, verse 1, we'll read that. So that's kind of a quick outline of the book of Revelation. And obviously Revelation 20 would be, so Revelation 19 is a seven-year tribulation period. Revelation 20 is the millennium. Revelation 21 and 22 is the eternal state. So that's a very easy way to understand the book of Revelation. It's kind of laid out. So if you can get that in your head, you know, it'd be very easy. Like 2 and 3, past. 6 to 18 is the seven-year tribulation period, plus 19 where it comes down at the end of the tribulation. 20, the millennium. 21, 22, eternal state. And there's debate about 21, 22 about eternal state. It could be the millennium as well. But I view it as eternal state. So we'll just leave it at that. And so 19 verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and had avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. One second. It's better. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her, that's the church, or the wife, where it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, marriage garments, as it were. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Verse 10, And I fell at his feet to worship him. That's the angel. Jonas worshiped the angel. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, or presidents and prime ministers and all these elites, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, everybody, both free and bond, both small and great. So eat everybody who's unsaved, basically. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So there's the Antichrist. He wants to make war with God in heaven. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. 666, basically, taking the mark. And them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive. So this is the beast and the false prophet, two human beings. These two humans were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain, the remaining ones were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So you have quite a scene here, quite a dramatic unfolding. It sounds almost like make-believe, this story here. It's just so unbelievable. But this is what's going to happen to a city near us. It could happen very soon here. And this is a picture where we see the culmination, the final judgment of this world, in a sense. I mean, there'll be another 1,000 years later, after the end of the millennium, there'll be another rebellion against God, and he's going to have to smite them again. But that's for later. That's chapter 20. But chapter 19, the end of this current era, we'll see there. We have all these alleluias here. So we look at verse 1, we have alleluia, or hallelujah. 3, hallelujah, hallelujah. 4, hallelujah, and number 6, hallelujah. So we have all these hallelujah. It's the only time in the New Testament we have this word, hallelujah. The only time, which is pretty amazing, of all the amazing things we could be. And hallelujah basically means, the Hebrew equivalent is hallelujah. The Greek is hallelujah. Basically what it means is halal is praise ye. And the last part, Jah, hallelujah, or Jah, is the Lord. So praise ye the Lord. So basically it means praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's almost like an encouraging. If I say, it's almost like when I say hallelujah, it's in a way saying you praise the Lord. And you say hallelujah, you're encouraging me to say hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So it's kind of like it's an encouragement to encourage each other to praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Yes. Praise the Lord. So it's that kind of idea. It's an encouragement to praise the Lord, but at the same time to stimulate encouragement from your fellow believer at the same time. Hallelujah. So here, why are they so happy? Why are these people in heaven so happy? They're saying hallelujah. Well, you have to go to the previous chapter where it says here, the harlot was destroyed. His false church was destroyed. This great harlot, this great counterfeit. So in verse 20, 18, verse 20, there's that voice from heaven is saying, rejoice over her. Rejoice over his harlot. She's destroyed, thou heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you of her. So this first group of people, there's three different groups of people here saying hallelujah. And John does that. So John, he always does things in threes. And Brother Ian mentioned that to me a few years back, and I enjoyed that, you read something three times, like peace be unto you, peace be unto you, peace be unto you. There's three different aspects brought out, and John is famous for doing this. He repeats things three times, but he's not saying the same thing. It's giving a different twist or different emphasis. And here we see basically three groups of people saying alleluia. And the first group there is the ones, it says here, after these things, I heard, after these things, that's chapter 18, I heard a great voice, almost like a roar, a mighty roar in heaven, like this unbelievable, huge, like crescendo, a mighty roar, a powerful voice of much people. And that word there, much people, is the same word as in 7 verse 9. So you go to Revelation 7 verse 9. It says here, 7 verse 9, these are the tribulation saints. It says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. So a great multitude is the same word, Greek word, as much people. It's just that same group of people, which no man could number, and all the nations and kindred, out of all the nations, kindred, people, and tongues stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice. There they are again. Salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne unto the Lamb. And so it's that same group. It's the same group in Revelation 6, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And it says here somewhere, these are they which come out of the great tribulation. I can't find it here. But it basically says that group of people, are they, that great multitude of all those that have come out of the great tribulation. See, these are tribulation believers. This is not the church. That's not us. That's not us. This is the ones after we got raptured, they get saved. Millions upon millions get saved in the great tribulation period. And this is that group here. And they especially can appreciate the judgment of this great harlot. Because the whole world is taken up with worshiping this Antichrist. They're having the 666 piece of pledging allegiance to the devil. They're worshiping Satan, as it were. They're willingly, following him. They're like, Heil Antichrist, whatever you're saying. They're just rejoicing over this demonic, satanic, charismatic leader who's taken over the whole world. And he's deceiving the whole world. And they gladly take his mark. They'll do anything. But this group refused to do that. They're like, no, this guy's a satanic, demonic, evil man. And they lost their heads. They got their heads chopped off. And they maybe were tortured first. They maybe were all kinds of vile things done to them. They were starved. They maybe were very thirsty, hungry. All these things. We don't know. It seems like it seems to indicate they went through unbelievable torture and torment, and they lost their heads eventually. So they especially are glad, because they're back there. They're saying, "How long, O Lord, judge this false church?" And finally, judge them in Revelation 18. So it's that first group, much people in heaven saying, "Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments." His judgments are true. His judgments are righteous. Whatever God, when we judge, we can make wrong judgments. The Bible says we are to judge, but we should judge righteously. It says that, not unrighteous judgment. And so often we have limited knowledge, understanding, wisdom, and so often we can do unrighteous judgment and make wrong analysis on a certain situation, but not God, not so with God. There's no unrighteousness with him. And you can go back to Genesis, where Abram could say, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Because Abram is trying to negotiate with God and saying, there's like 45 righteous, don't judge him, don't judge him for, maybe 40, maybe 35 or so on and so forth. He's trying to negotiate with God. And then he says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" He'll do right. He'll do what's right and good. And he does. And he did here in Revelation, we see the judgment of God. It's all not more, not less. The exact judgment that was required was poured out on this wicked world. Whatever they needed, they got. And it says, and they're saying salvation. And it says here, "For he has judged the great harlot, which did corrupt the earth." So this harlot has corrupted the earth, this false church. So the focus is on this false church, not on the atheist, not on all the other guys. It seems like this false church has infiltrated the whole world. And you look at the whole world right now, you can see it's almost like atheistic. You look at great nations like China, and there's a lot of mighty nations in the world, and they would boast in their atheism. But not so. They will change their tune very soon. In the tribulation, they'll all be Satan worshippers. They'll all believe in a way. They'll all be part of the church. The church will take over politics, like in the olden days, where in the dark ages, the church was controlling the masses. Whatever the church said, the kings did. The kings trembled at the church. And this will happen again. The church will dominate the whole globe. And all the nations will bow down to the church, to this false harlot, and to ultimately the beast. And so here, they're rejoicing that this corrupt thing has been judged. They're so glad. And when we see that in our society, we see righteous judgment, we rejoice. This murderer who murdered like 10 women or 5 kids or whatever he did, the carnage, finally gets caught, finally is executed. We rejoice. We're happy. We're glad. It has to be dealt with. And so evil has to be put away. It has to be judged. And here it's taken out of the way. Before the millennium can be ushered in, before this golden age. We hear a lot about the golden age recently. There's a golden era, a golden age. Well, the golden age is not going to come till Christ comes. The golden age, the golden era, where the whole world will be prosperous and there'll be abundance of everything. It's not going to happen with AI. It's not going to happen with technology, all the stuff we're coming up with. It's not going to help, all these things. It's just going to
cause more evil to prosper. Man, the more man discovers, the more evil ways he uses these technologies a lot of times. Sometimes for good, but a lot of times for evil. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to bring in the golden era, you know, where there'll be no more war, you know. And so he had to deal with the corrupt first. That church, which corrupted the whole earth, it says it's corrupted. It's a moral corruption. You know, it's corrupted the earth with her fornication and had avenged the blood of his servants. The two reasons why they're happy. God judged them because they corrupted the whole earth with religious corruption, moral corruption. And as well, it killed the Christians. It killed all of God's people in the millennium. Two reasons why God judged them, and they're happy. And it says here, and again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And then here it says, that's the church now here. I think it's the church. Some might not agree, but there's a second group of people. And they're kind of like standing by, as it were. They weren't really as involved in with the great harlot and all that stuff in from chapter 6 to chapter 18. They weren't really involved there, the church. They were up in heaven. You know, they escaped the wrath in a sense. They escaped. They didn't lose their heads. They got saved before the rapture. So they're up there, you know, they're enjoying heaven, praising God. But the first group here, in the first three verses, they went into the tribulation. They lost their heads in the tribulation. They can appreciate how evil the world had become. But the second group are just looking from heaven. They're seeing everything. The 24 elders, the church. We were up there. We were watching this unfolding down there. We're seeing all the evil of the world. And we see the Lord Jesus judging them. And we were kind of bystanders, as it were. But we also, we join. We join in praise. And we say, and the 4 and 20 elders and the four beasts, these are these cherubims, I believe, fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne saying, amen, hallelujah. And they're all saying, yeah, we agree. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. The bad guys have been judged. Hallelujah. So we're up there. We can appreciate the judgment of God. And we say, praise God. And it says, verse 5, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God. So in a way, this is another hallelujah, but it's a little different. All, and here's the third group. It seems like all of heaven is taken up with this praise, it seems like. It's a different group. I'm not sure this third group exactly is, but it seems like it's everybody in heaven. And it says, and a voice came out of the throne, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. So everybody, just everybody, you know, everybody, just praise the Lord. Praise everybody. Everybody, you praise God. And I heard, if anybody missed praising him, praise him. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So they obeyed. They listened, and they all just chimed in. They had no problem with praising God. No problem with giving praise to God, for the Lord omnipotent reigneth. So there's no problem there and they didn't resist praising God. They said, no, we're not going to praise God. You know, even for us as Christians, we don't make a big deal. We don't say, oh, it's so hard to praise the Lord Jesus. It's so hard to praise God, you know. He doesn't really deserve it, but we'll do it anyways, you know. No, there's in our hearts, there's a quick response. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. He is amazing. He's an amazing Savior. What a Savior is Jesus, my Lord. And we just in our hearts, we can acknowledge. We're not forced, like a lot of religions. They just go to church. They're forced to go. They're forced to do all these things, religious duties, out of drudgery, grudgingly, I mean. And they just don't want to do it. But they do it to earn points to get to heaven. You know, it's a works-based program. We don't do that. We do it out of the heart, the depths of our hearts. We remember we love him because he first loved us. And he is so much greater than any praise we can give him, any worship we can give him. He deserves so much more. So we're like, praise the Lord, you know, like the same group here. And I just enjoyed in chapter 9, now we're at it, there's like seven different names. Me and Daniel talked about that this afternoon, about sevens. And Daniel said there's seven worships in Matthew, apparently. Seven times the word worship is mentioned in Matthew. I enjoy that. That's good. So Revelation 19, there's actually seven mentions of believers, different names given to Christians, as it were. So the first one is people. So verse 1, we have people. So we're all people. The church is made up of human beings. So there's the first, it starts with people. And then we have there in verse 2, servants. So
He had avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. So there we have servants. So we're just servants of God. You know, we're not great and mighty. So we're just a bunch of bond slaves for Christ. You know, he shall be great in the kingdom, shall be a servant. You know, I've not come to serve, to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give my life a ransom for many. That's the Lord Jesus Christ said that. So like Lord, like servants. So we're servants to this great, majestic king. And then the third group, so people, we're called people, servants, number three, 420 elders. So I think that's us as well. Elders speaks of spiritual maturity there. So we have these elders, these spirits, they're up in heaven. So that's not the third group. And then number four, we have the fourth mention of who another name given to us is, number seven, is the marriage supper of the Lamb is come, and his wife had made herself ready. His wife. So we refer to as his wife. And we'll get more into details later on about this. But we're the wife. Christ's bride, as it were. Really a bride. It's more accurate as bride. So, okay. And then number five, we have there in verse 8, saints. The end of verse 8, it says saints. We're saints. That's the fifth mention. So we're saints. What do saints mean? Basically holy or called out, whatever the word means. I didn't really research it, but saints. You know, like nowadays, a certain church, the Roman Catholics, they say once a person dies, he's a saint. You know, it's like how, you know, the Bible doesn't, it's totally foreign to the Bible. We are saints now. As soon as you say, Lord Jesus, save me. As soon as you're born again, you're a saint of God. Instantly. You can be one day saved. You can be born again for just 1 minute. You're a saint. You don't have to wait till you're 90 or 100 years old and then eventually be canonized and all that kind of stuff. No, that's totally false. Saints. We're all saints. Anybody who's saved is a saint. So there's a saint. That's five references. And then in verse 10, brethren. So there's brothers. We're in a big family. One big happy family. The family of God. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ says in John there, you know, talk to my brethren and my father and your father and my brethren, so on and so forth. He's not ashamed to call us his brethren. And we're just brothers. We're brothers and sisters, you know. So it's a lovely, like what's more closer on earth than a family? You know, really. What's the closest entity on earth? You know, there's clubs, there's buddies, there's, you know, co-workers, there's like hockey buddies, motorcycle guys, you know, they're fly driving around yesterday with his dad's for cures for cancer, whatever they were doing. A lot of close clubs out there. But what's close in a family? You know, nothing on earth is compared. What a precious institution God has made, the family unit. How precious that is. Somebody you always have with you, somebody always loves you, somebody who's, you know, you can count on. You're one. You're almost like one. It's just unbelievable. And so it is in the family of God. You know, as soon as you're saved, you're part of the family. There's a song, part of the family of God. You know, it's a precious thing. It doesn't matter if you go to China. It doesn't matter if you go to Taiwan. It doesn't matter if you go to Ukraine. It doesn't matter. You're family. As soon as you're saved, you're in that family of God. You have a Father in heaven. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We have the same Father. And so we're one unit. We're not competitors, but we're just fellow brethren. And then the seventh one is verse 14, the armies which were in heaven followed him. That's us as well. We'll be a part of the army. We won't do any fighting, really. We'll just be following the mighty conqueror, the Lord Jesus. Just in passing, I kind of enjoy these seven. Talk about seven things in chapter 19, references to the Christians or different words mentioned. And it's a battle. The Christian life is really a battle. It's a war. But really, who does all the fighting? The Lord Jesus Christ does really all the work in us and through us and for us, and it's a battle. But yeah. So, anyways, I just enjoyed that. And verse six. I think that's where I am. And I heard as it were a voice of great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." And see here we see he's gonna reign. I mean, He's destroying. He's done a lot of destruction here already. He's destroying a lot of foes, and true and righteous are his judgments. It's a 7-year tribulation period. There's lots of wrath. There's lots of judgment there, especially the last 3.5 years. But the big event, the final, the finale, the zenith, the culmination of all judgments is going to happen right here. That's what we've been waiting for, where every eye shall see him, where the whole world will see who's judging them.
or who is God and who is the Lord and who is the King. Not the Antichrist, but the Christ of God. He's going to come down. And this will be the day of vengeance of our God. And when there's that whole period is the day of the wrath of God, that whole 7-year period. But there's a day coming, a specific day. I mean, it'll be after 1,000 years as well, there'll be the big judgment day. At the end of the millennium, there'll be that big judgment day, the great white throne judgment. It's gone. But there'll be that great white throne judgment after 1,000 years after the millennium. But this is another day. There's lots of judgments in God's book. But this is a day where it comes down to earth. And it says here, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And that kind of, that's they're looking ahead. So the first three alleluias there, they look back. It's like looking backwards. You know, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. What he has done. Wow. You know, alleluia, hallelujah, praise God. Like he's cleaning house. He's getting rid of the filth and the corruption and the evil of this world and the evil religious systems of the world. He's just wiping it out. And the Antichrist is enemy of the church, you know, and God. He's just getting rid of him. But then they look forward, it seems like, the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the last hallelujah is a forward look. It's not looking back now, but the last one is like, we're looking ahead to the marriage of the Lamb. And it says, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He's going to come back and rule now. So that's the hallelujah to focus on. He's going to come down. He's coming out of heaven. He's going to come out of heaven. And that's rejoicing that, looking ahead. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. So they're looking forward to great anticipation. The Lord Jesus Christ finally getting up. He's gonna actually start coming out of heaven. He's maybe got up there. He's maybe mounting his horse. I'm not sure what the indicators are there, you know. But they're getting ready for this big triumphant entry of the Lord Jesus Christ onto this earth. And during this, so in chapter 4 and chapter 5, we believe that there was the marriage supper of the Lamb happened up there, or the marriage happened up there. But I guess there's two phases from what I've studied here, is that there's two phases to the wedding, actually multiple phases to a wedding, but one is like the initial betrothal and going to the father's house, and there's that marriage is up there, the ceremony, the rewards are given in heaven, the judgment seat of Christ. In chapter 4, chapter 5, there's a judgment seat of Christ. But then there's that supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that seems to happen on earth. So there's that big supper. And there's different verses and chapters in the Bible which would support that about this. They're coming down to celebrate. And it's like there's going to be a whole bunch of people joining in these festivities, you know, like Israel and all that stuff. But it seems like the church will be, church and Christ is the primary recipients. And you go to Matthew, where is it? Matthew 20, I believe, or 25. There's a story about the 10 virgins. And I'll have to find it here. Where it's this picture of the 10 virgins. They're waiting. The 10 virgins is a picture of the Israel, really. And then the Lord Jesus Christ coming. The bridegroom cometh. Look, he's coming, the bridegroom. And he's coming from heaven down with his church, and you know, at midnight he shows up, you know, with the church is coming out of heaven in a sense, and Israel joins in a word, those who are saved join in, you know, at the end there. So there's one picture of us coming out of heaven, and the divergence joining in the tribulation there. That's one picture, and then there's also Psalm 45. Psalm 45 would speak about let's go there and read it. Psalm 45, it seems like the Lord Jesus Christ, in the church has never really mentioned the Old Testament, but there's many pictures, you know. It seems like God loves the idea of marriage, you know. Marriage is really a type of Christ and the church, you know. You study Scripture, you realize it's just giving us a glimpse of what Christ and the church is all about. It's almost like a type, in a sense, of Christ and the church, marriage. And so you look at all these brides in the Old Testament, you can see Christ and the church. It's always been in the heart and the mind of God. You know, Adam and Eve, the side was pierced, and out came, as it were, the church. Eve came out from the side of Adam. So Eve and Adam, there you see the church. It's a union, a husband and wife, Christ and the church. And then we have like Isaac and Rebekah. You know, Isaac went up on the mountain with his father and he died. or as it were, died. And then he came down, and then Rebecca was there, and she's a picture, and he loved her. The first mention of love is between God and the Father and the Son, and then the second was the love of the Christ and the church, as it were, Isaac and Rebecca. So we have that picture. And there's Ruth and Boaz, a picture of Christ and the church in the Old Testament. And we have Asenath and Joseph, the Gentile bride. You know, Joseph goes away from his homeland, and the Gentiles accept him, as it were. He saves the Gentile world while he was rejected, and the Gentile. And there's many more of those pictures of Christ and the church, the marriage, a picture of a marriage. Our relationship with Christ is a picture of marriage. It's a beautiful thing. It's so intimate, that relationship, the marriage relationship. And it's a picture of Christ and the church. And then you have Psalm 45, which it seems to be Old Testament picture of Christ and the church. It says here, verse 8, and it's all about Christ, this chapter. Earlier, verse 3, it talks about him coming down and so on and so forth out of heaven as the mighty conqueror, mighty warrior. But you go to verse 8, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. It says, king's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen. There's the queen. At thy right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. So the queen there is a church, I believe. It's a picture of church. There's the king coming out of heaven. The king is coming down. And then it says, there's all these subjects. Blessed, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. For he is thy Lord. Worship thou him. And the daughters of Tyre shall be there with gifts. Even the rich among the people shall entreat their favor. The king's daughters all. And you see there's these participants. They're not really, they're invited. You know, like John said, he's a friend of the bridegroom. You know, Israel, a picture of Israel. He's a friend of the bridegroom. They're there with us, rejoicing. You know, they're not part of the church. The Israel is not part of the church. And there we see that the church is going to come out of heaven with the. And the Old Testament is full of that. Like, God in Israel, God the Father in Israel, Israel is considered his wife, the wife of Jehovah. And she's the unfaithful wife. And she's treacherous. In Hosea 2 there, where she fornicates spiritually against God. And he divorces her in another section there. And it's just a bad scene there in the Old Testament between Israel and God the Father. But the picture between Christ and the church is a picture of purity and a chaste virgin, as it were. 2 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 5 talks about without spot and blemish. So it's a beautiful picture of a bride, like pre-marriage, as it were. And there's a love relationship. And there's no unfaithfulness there between Christ and the church. I mean, that's definitely not true, really, practically. But there's it seems like it's way more intimate, way more close to Christ and the church. And this is what's happening here. This church is in heaven with him. And they're coming down. And here, and there's a switch there. So we see in verse 4, there'll be the church there called elders. But then you never mention elders again. They're actually now they're called his wife. So, and you never read elders again. You can never read the wife and the elders are in the same sentence, because it can't be. If the elders are the church, then the wife is the church, it can't be. So that's why it can't coexist, those two. And there's no problem in Scripture by doing this. You know, like, even in the Old Testament, there's like the Song of Solomon. I just enjoyed it a while ago. T. Ernest Wilson, he talked about seven aspects of the Song of Solomon. Solomon is pictured as a shepherd in Song of Solomon. So you see, we see Solomon as a shepherd. And then you see Solomon as the king later on. The king. And then you see later on in Song of Solomon, he's the merchantman, you know, with all his merchandise. And then later he's a gardener in his garden. And then Solomon is like the bridegroom later on, the wedding garment, like with his wife, beloved one. And then Solomon is a lover later on, and he's the Lord of the vineyard. So there's different, and, it's not, and even the Lord Jesus Christ, he has different names and different things are mentioned about him. He's the king, but he's not only a king. He's also the Son of God, and he's also the Son of Man. And so on and so forth. So it's no contradiction, really, about this. Like, different names for the church in Revelation and anywhere else. Like, we're saints. It's not contradicting at all in any which way, I don't think. So here she's considered his wife and made herself ready. And I think we're done. So,
Yeah, this is a very blessed section here. A few lessons we can learn from this portion is God always wins, you know. He'll have the last say. He'll have the last word. And we're supposed to praise Him. We're supposed to worship Him. Our attitude even now for what He has done. If our eyes were open, if we could truly see what the people in heaven see, we would do the same thing. We'd be praising the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, all the things on earth pass away. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. So while the people on earth thought the Christians were all dead, down there, they killed them. They finally wiped out all these bad Christians down there, cut their heads off, got rid of them. The numbers just grew in heaven. You can't get them away. You can't get rid of the Christians. You can't get rid of the things of God. Heaven just filled up. And they're up there still praising God. It looked like they were deceased. They finally put them away. But no, they're up in heaven praising the Lord. And they're looking down, they're watching them being destroyed. So may God bless you. May God bless His word. And we'll continue next. We'll finish it off next week.